That's what happened here. He was a speaker at this home, at the synagogue, and so he invited to the Pharisees' home. Now, we know that the Pharisees did not like Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus. They were trying to get some information they could use against Jesus. So this isn't an honest, friendly invitation. It's a setup. They want to get something on Jesus. But the interesting thing about it, Jesus knows it, and he still goes. And the reason he still goes is he loves these guys. Even though they're opposing him, even though they're going to try to trick him and trap him, he loves them. He's going to tell them the truth. And hopefully it would sink through and maybe get through to some of them there. In this setting, Jesus gives some dinner lessons about life. The first one, be compassionate toward others. Jesus at this dinner, there's a man there that's in front of Jesus that has dropsy. That's a disease where the tissues of your body swell up. It's very painful. And the person who was there was very sick. He was hurting. He would not, by the way, be normally invited to a Pharisee's home. But he's there in front of Jesus. The leaders don't care about him. And in this setting, Jesus is going to challenge them. You see, the reality is they were just using this man to try to trap Jesus. That's what they were trying to do. It says they were carefully watching him. Carefully watching him. It's interesting because Jesus is invited there to be trapped, and the other people are going to end up being trapped. You'd think they would learn. Jesus turns at them when the very beginning of the feast, the dinner, and he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they don't answer. They're cowards. If they say yes, then they'd be breaking their own human traditions. If they say no, they'll be seen to be unkind and not compassionate, so they don't answer. They are using this handicapped man as bait. He's just bait. They didn't care about him. Like I said, they would normally not invite him into their home. He's just there because we're going to trick Jesus. We hope that he heals you on this day so we can accuse him of healing somebody on the Sabbath. It's really a sad commentary of the condition of their heart, isn't it? That they would use this person for bait to try to get something to get on Jesus. Here's the interesting thing. They knew Jesus would have compassion and heal the man. They knew that. The gospel records at least 7 times that Jesus healed people on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders were always mad. Jesus didn't care when people got healed. He'll heal people on the Sabbath, even if it made them mad. He was compassionate toward people and he healed them. These people knew the stories of Jesus. And on this day, it's really interesting because these are enemies of Jesus. But they still believe Jesus is going to heal this man. And they know enough about Jesus that they know Jesus is compassionate and caring, and he'll do it. He won't pass this up. He can't resist helping this person. So they set him up, they think, because they have some kind of faith in what Jesus can do. They don't have saving faith, but they have faith in what he can do. In this, Jesus uses this whole scene to challenge them to love people over tradition. In front of all them, Jesus took the man, he took the bait, and he healed him instantly. The man was healed of dropsy, and then he did a fascinating thing. He sent him out. They're having dinner. Why don't you just stay and have dinner? Because the people don't care about this man. He's a bunch of people that don't care about him trying to use him, and I think the man knew that. He's excited. He's healed. Jesus said, I think it's best if you just get out of here. This is not a good place. And he leaves. He leaves the dinner healed. Then he looks at the people. If one of you has a son or ox that falls into the well on a Sabbath day, won't you immediately pull him out? And again, they don't answer. They don't answer. Jesus has them. I think at this point, they wish they hadn't invited Jesus over for dinner. Because the tables have all been turned. Now they're the ones that are being trapped. They're the ones that are being convicted. They're the ones that are being talked about things that are very uncomfortable. Jesus is challenging them to be compassionate. He's telling them, you guys care more about your own family, you care more about your livestock than you do this man. You need to care for people. It reveals the condition of their heart. Jesus uses this example to challenge them and us to love people, to show true compassion. 1 John says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's one of the evidences that we're children of God, is that we love people. We have compassion for people. These people did not have that on that day. You can kind of assume that this healing happened right at the beginning of dinner, because people are still coming in. And Jesus says there he's watching them as they come in. And he notices they're trying to find the best seats. You know, in that day, they sat in kind of a U-shaped configuration, reclining at the table. The host would be up at the front, people around the edge. And the closer you were to the host, the more important you were. And so people were trying to get the most important spot, elbowing, pushing, whatever they're doing, tricking each other to try to get that most important spot at the table. And Jesus saw that. And so he gives them lesson number two: be humble before others. A lesson about humility. You see, in humility, we view others with an honest appraisal, with an honest appraisal. These men were full of pride, thinking that they deserved places of honor. Jesus told them that they should not seek places of honor, but they should seek the lowest place. Romans 12:3 says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has given you." You see, humility is not putting yourself down. It's seeing yourself realistically. Seeing yourself realistically. In humility, we see our strengths and we see our weaknesses. We know that we're forgiven people who have sinned against God. In humility, we focus more on character instead of reputation. We're more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. In humility, we do not promote ourselves. These guys were trying to promote themselves. They were trying to put themselves in the best places of honor, right? Jesus said, don't try to take the best seat. Take the worst seat. Be humble. And then he says, you might get moved up. Maybe not. But the point is, you can't exalt yourself. Don't exalt yourself. Don't try to promote yourself. We need to be humble. And, you know, to be honest, it really is aggravating when people do this. When you see people that are trying to promote themselves, trying to build themselves up, trying to make themselves feel important, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. In humility, we serve without needing recognition. The Jewish leaders that were there at this dinner loved the attention of the people. They loved being thought of being religious and getting all the praise from people. And in humility, we don't seek attention. We don't seek recognition. In humility, we should be able to serve the Lord even if nobody knows, even if nobody thanks you, even if nobody rewards you, just to serve selflessly, unselfishly, with no expectations, just because it's the right thing to do, to serve in the name of the Lord. Matthew 6:3 says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Have you ever helped someone that, and you realize at the moment that when you're helping them, that there's nothing they can do for you? There's nothing they can do to help you. I mean, there's no payback. And it's kind of private. No one's going to know that you did it. You just helped somebody secretly, privately. I'm just telling you, it's really a good feeling. Really a good feeling. So it's kind of a paradox, but there's a reward in that. Not wanting to get a reward, just to serve for the sake of service, being compassionate and doing something for someone else out of humility. In humility, we follow the example of Jesus. There was never a greater person who lived on this earth than Jesus Christ, but he was the most humble person that lived as well. He was humble, and we are to be like him. In Philippians, there's this great passage. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That tells us a little bit about humility, doesn't it? Humility is not about what we can get, but about what we can give. Humility is being a servant. Being a servant. And Jesus modeled that for us when he was here on this earth. To be humble. We receive God's blessings as gifts from his grace. We don't deserve them. We receive them as gifts from God. In humility, we do find eternal reward. Jesus says, he who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. But God's the one that does that, not us. We should live for God, for God to reward us, for God to see what we're doing, not others, right? Any of our efforts to exalt ourselves will ultimately fail. They just don't work. But God will lift us up in his time. He knows best. This is a reversal of values that God has in the gospel. You know, when Mary was given the information she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, she sang a song that's in Luke's gospel. Part of that song was, she's saying, God has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but lifted up the humble. Lifted up the humble. We're not to lift ourselves up. God will do that. Humble yourself before God. He will lift you up in his time. The third dinner lesson, be unselfish in serving others. Jesus was talking to the host of the guy who came, the host of the dinner. Don't just invite your friends and relatives that can pay you back, he says. Invite the blind and the lame and the crippled and the poor. They can't pay you back. See, we should give, not expecting to be repaid. That's the point of that story. He's not saying you can't invite your family and friends over for dinner, okay? He's just saying, what is your motive? What's your motive? Are you inviting someone over because they're a really great cook and you're hoping they'll invite you back and you'll be able to eat their food, you know? Or they have a really nice house and you'd like to go see their house. You're wanting something out of this. When we serve, when we give, we should do it not expecting anything back. That's why Jesus says, reach out to the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Those are people that the Jewish people would not normally invite into their home, by the way. The Pharisees wouldn't invite them. The only reason they invited that man with dropsy is to use him to trap Jesus. But Jesus says, invite those kind of people. They can't pay you back. That's true giving, not expecting to be repaid. Also, give with no regard for reward. We shouldn't give in order to get something back, to get a reward. And the poor and the lame and the outcast can't do that. Give freely with no expectations, nothing expected back, no regard for reward. I remember one time we were, when we lived up in northern Idaho, we were visiting out by Cottonwood, there's a monastery up there, St. Gertrude's Monastery, and they have a wonderful museum, and we visited it up there, and we had some friends with us. And one of the sisters that was there running the place, my friend mentioned to her that it must be really rewarding to serve here. And she kind of snapped at us and said, why do we have to focus on rewards? I'm doing this to serve the Lord. I don't expect a reward. I thought we kind of were taken back. Well, good point. We should serve for the love of God, not expecting reward. But the fact is, God will reward us. It's from his grace. Not like we deserve it, but he gives it. But we need to give with no regard for the reward. Instead, live for the eternal blessings in heaven. Jesus said, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous in the end times. Talking about heaven, talk about eternal life. There will be rewards. God promises us for the faithful servant. The best reward is going to be to hear those words, good, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. At this time of the dinner, I imagine the people were having indigestion. They'd invited Jesus over for dinner, and he's just hammering them. Be humble, be unselfish, don't try to be repaid. He's telling them all these things. So one of the guys, it appears, tries to lighten up the mood, you know, like you try to tell a joke when it's tense. And he says to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God," trying to change the topic. It's a good statement, but it's insincere, because these men that are gathered, these religious leaders, are not right with God. They think they're already invited to the banquet, but they're not going, is what Jesus is trying to tell them. They're not going to make it. So Jesus, in love, is going to try to burst their false confidence, and he presses upon them the urgency of accepting the invitation to the great banquet. Lesson number 4, be present at the great banquet. Be present at the great banquet. You ever been to an amazing banquet where it's just, you know, it's just so fancy and beautiful, and beautiful food and china and candles and maybe music, and it's just a beautiful place? Hopefully you've been to a place like that where there's a great banquet and the food's delicious, and you just thought, man, could I live here forever? This is great, you know? Jesus uses the great banquet as a picture of salvation. It's a picture of salvation. And I think it's interesting, when I was starting to study for this sermon, I thought, Jesus has been talking about salvation a lot in Luke. You know, we're just working our way through, and it seems like almost every sermon's been salvation, 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 salvation. Here's my theory. I think if Jesus talks about salvation that much, it's really important. Really important. He wants these men that he's talking to get it and to have salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. They're invited to this great banquet. God is the one that offers us this great invitation for salvation. God is the owner who's given the banquet in the story, and people are invited to come. In that day, it was customary to have 2 invitations to a banquet. The first one would be the one that says, you're invited to a banquet, here's the date, save the date. It's going to be that day. Okay? The second invitation is when the servants go out and say, it's ready, come right now. Come. It's ready. Come. The whole Old Testament is the first invitation. It all points to Jesus' coming. Salvation's coming. There's one coming. Read the books of the Old Testament. They all talk about Jesus coming. It's a symbolic language, but it's there, pointing toward Jesus. That's the first invitation. When Jesus came, he's the second invitation. He's the one that says, it's ready. It's ready. You've been told, it's ready. The feast. You can know God. Jesus came and said, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. He said, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He said, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of this bread and believes in me will never be hungry and never be thirsty. Wonderful promises. Jesus is the second invitation, saying it's ready. The feast is ready. Basically saying, here I am. You can know God, and he is the feast. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone's invited to this feast. Everyone's invited. In the story, they invite people, they turn it down. Then they go invite more people, and the servants say, there's still room. Well, go invite more people. There's plenty of room in God's house, in God's kingdom for everybody. He invites everyone to come. But this invitation must be accepted by faith. It's for everyone, but we must accept it by faith. You could even use the terminology, you have to RSVP, get your reservation in, right? Ruth Anna Metzger was a professional singer. She'd been hired to sing at a wedding of a very wealthy man in Seattle. Her husband, Roy, and herself were really looking forward to the reception afterwards, because it was going to be held in the top 2 floors of Seattle's Columbia Tower, the Northwest's tallest skyscraper. When they arrived at the site, there were waiters wearing tuxedos, offering hors d'oeuvres and fancy foods to the guests. The bride and groom were standing at a gorgeous staircase of glass and brass that led up to the top floor. A satin ribbon was across the stairway, and it was ceremoniously cut. And the announcement was made that the couple was about to enter. The guests followed them up the stairs to the feast and festivities that were about to begin. Ruth, Anna, and Roy were among the other guests that went up to the top of the stairs. And they were greeted by a maitre d' who was holding a bound book outside the entrance doors. And he asked, "May I have your name, please?" Ruth, Anna announced their names. "My name is Ruth Anna Metzger, and my husband is Roy." And the maitre d' searched the M's in the book. "I'm not finding your name. Can you spell it for me?" Ruth Anna spelled it very slowly. The maitre d' looked at the list again and said, "I'm not sorry, but your name is not here." She said, "There must be some mistake. I am the singer. I sang at the wedding." And the gentleman responded, "That doesn't matter who you are or what you did. You must have your name written in the book or else you cannot enter the banquet." Just then he motioned for a waiter and said, "Show these people to the service elevator, please." They were escorted past the beautiful decorated tables, the whole smoked salmon, the magnificent carved ice sculptures. Next to the banquet area, there was an orchestra who was prepared to perform. Musicians were all dressed in dazzling white tuxedos, but Ruth Anna and her husband were escorted to the service elevator, headed to the parking garage to miss it all. The rejected couple got in their car, drove several miles in shocked silence. Roy reached over and put his hand on Ruth Anna's arm and said, "Sweetheart, what happened?" Tears swelled up in her eyes, and she said, "When the invitation arrived, I was busy. I never bothered to RSVP. Besides, I thought I could go to the reception without returning the RSVP." God has given us an amazing invitation to the feast of knowing Him, but you have to receive the invitation by faith in Jesus Christ. You have to do that. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Jesus was talking to his disciples. They came back from a successful mission of healing people and preaching the gospel and driving out demons. And Jesus said, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written down in heaven. Written down in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it says, of people going into heaven, nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So there's this book the Bible's talking about where your name is written down. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is in the Lamb's book of life. That's how you get into heaven. Your name's written down. Now, it's more than a RSVP. It's a relationship. It's a relationship you enter into with Almighty God. And when you get to heaven, we will be known by Him. We'll know Him. We enter. We just need to make sure we have our reservation in, right? That we have that relationship with God. We must not delay responding with excuses. In the story, the men come up with excuses. You see, they knew the feast was coming. The servants came and said, "It's ready," and they didn't come. One of them used the real estate excuse. "I just bought some new property. I need to go check it out." It's a totally lame excuse, okay? Second guy says, "I just bought a new team of oxen." He could have said, "I just got a new set of snowmobiles or motorcycles or a new motorhome, so I'm not coming. Got to go check it out." Third person said, "I just got married. I can't come." That's a lame excuse too, because in that day, weddings were well planned. You would know exactly when you were going to get married. You wouldn't schedule on the same day you were invited to this great feast. So that's a lousy excuse. They're all lousy excuses. They're not bad things these people are doing. They're just not the main thing. They made excuses. The point of the story is that people didn't come because they didn't want to. They're busy with secondary things, things that weren't as important. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher, his very last sermon that he preached in his life was this passage, and the name of his sermon was Excuses. At the end of his sermon, 50 people came forward and received Christ as their Savior, and a few days later, D.L. Moody went to be with Jesus in heaven. Excuses. If we make excuses, and refuse the invitation, Jesus says, we'll be left out. We'll be left out. But the invitation goes out to everybody. And you notice the servants send the invitation out. I think that's a picture of us. We're the servants. We're supposed to spread the word. We're supposed to let people know they're invited to this amazing feast, this amazing banquet someday, to know God in a personal relationship. Those who accept the invitation find great blessings, amazing blessings. It was June of 1990, and the Boston Globe reported of the most unusual wedding banquet that happened in their city. It tells the story of a woman and her fiancé. They were planning to get married, and they went to the Hyatt downtown motel in Boston. And they both had very expensive tastes. So the total for what they arranged was $13,000. So shortly after that, the groom got cold feet and called off the wedding. The girl went back to the motel to try to get a refund. But the contract was binding, and the manager said, all I can give you back is $1,300, 10%. So she decided she was going to go ahead with the banquet. Anyway, the wedding party. 10 years earlier than this, she had been a homeless person living on the streets of Boston. So she decided she was going to invite all the homeless people in Boston to come to the wedding reception that she wasn't going to have. So she sent invitations out to the Salvation Army places, all the homeless shelters. And on that night, the people who were accustomed to eating half-eaten pizza off cardboard boxes were now dining on chicken cordon bleu. Servants in tuxes were serving them hors d'oeuvres to senior citizens leaning on their crutches. The hurting and the homeless took one night off and came and enjoyed this great feast and danced to the big band music late into the night. Do we understand that we are those people in that story? We are the ones that don't deserve to be in the kingdom of God, but we're invited to this amazing feast, this amazing banquet of knowing God with a multitude of blessings. Scripture says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You see, God has planned an amazing banquet for us. And I don't know about you, but when I go someplace, I kind of like to know what's on the menu. Do you know what's on the menu for this banquet? Let me just tell you some of the things that are on the menu for this banquet. Salvation. Eternal life. Love. Joy. Peace. Forgiveness. Redemption. Contentment. Security. Righteousness. Strength. Comfort. Grace. Mercy. Friendship. Freedom. Goodness. Patience. Kindness, self-control, holiness, faithfulness, guidance, unity, compassion, family, fulfillment, purpose, power, purity, acceptance, faith, knowledge, victory, courage, provision, prayer, relationship, confidence, glory, resurrection, hope, satisfaction, insight, assurance, security, restoration, refuge, truth, light, inheritance, blessing, the Holy Spirit, and heaven. I don't know about you, that's a pretty amazing menu, wouldn't you say? And I just really can't imagine in my imagination how anyone can turn down this kind of invitation. It's so amazing what God has prepared for us. I say it often, but I really mean it. We have so much to look forward to as followers of Jesus, both now and forever. He's provided this great feast for us where we can know God in a relationship. My hope is that everyone here knows God in that relationship. If not, you can do it today. You can enter into that relationship with Him today through faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song together, and song of worship, song of invitation. And if there's anything that you need to pray about this morning, you're invited to come to the altar for a time of prayer. God welcomes us. I love His invitation. Come, He says, come. all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.